want to change the order of our service now and want to look at a portion of God's Word. I want to go to Psalms 36 this morning, and I want to take a text from this particular Psalm of David. And the Lord would help us. I want to try to spend a few minutes looking at a thought that I've been looking at and considering off and on this week. In Psalms 36, and I will begin reading in verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. We'll spend a few moments this morning trying to look at some of the thoughts here in this psalm. David is writing here, and he begins proclaiming and reminding us about how excellent the loving kindness of God is, to the point that because of God's loving kindness, you and I are able to confidently put our trust under the shadow of His wings. Now, you know, I've known a lot of different men and women in my lifetime that place their trust in various things. And we could just make a long list of different things people have trusted in. But I just suffice it to say this morning, I hope that you have recognized that the very best place for you and I to put our trust is in the loving kindness of our Lord and in the shadow of His wings. I don't know if you feel anything like this nowadays or not, but I feel like, for me and my family, I feel like we need a hiding place. I feel like I need a hiding place from the dangers and the darkness of this world around me. I feel like I need the Lord to place His shadow, His outstretched wings of protection over me and my family and over you, and that we might trust in the shadow of His wings. I never thought much about trusting in a shadow before, because what do shadows usually do? They come and they go. They're not here very long. But that's not true with the Lord's shadow. The shadow of the Lord's wings overstretched and outstretched over His people is something that's here to stay. And something that, therefore, because of the loving kindness of our God, the excellence of the loving kindness of our God, you and I can faithfully and confidently put our trust under the shadow of His wing. But here's the text I really wanted to focus on this morning, is the verse right after that, verse 8. David speaks of the Lord, and he's speaking of these people who have come to understand that the place for us to put our trust is in the Lord. He speaks of these people and he says, because they do that, he says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. You know, that word fatness is something that kind of stood out to me this week, and I thought about that and I said, you know, we don't use that word much today. At least not in a biblical way. This word, the fatness of God's house, he's not speaking about the girth of it. If you were speaking about the fatness of your pastor, you'd probably be talking about the girth of my stomach. But that's not what David's writing about. When he says the fatness of the Lord's house, that's a term that you don't ever hear used or considered very much. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of richness in it. The fatness of the Lord's house. David says people that have the good sense to put their trust under the shadow of the Lord's wings come to be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of his house. I'm talking about when the Bible uses the words abundantly satisfied, there's something that you're going to experience a true satisfaction. Unlike people in the world today, you know what people do a lot today? They are contented with certain things in the world for a brief, fleeting moment. You know, people get happy. People receive joy over different things that they become involved in and different endeavors that they have. And what does it do? It brings them momentary happiness, momentary fulfillment, momentary joy, but it quickly fades away. It usually very quickly fades away. I'm talking about something here David says is an abundant satisfaction. Truly satisfied. I'll go so far to say this morning, I'll go out on the limb and say that I don't believe you're going to find anything in this material world around you that will abundantly satisfy you. I'll just go that far on a limb. Now, you may prove me wrong one day, but okay, I'll take it if you do. But David says the Lord's house will cause you to be abundantly satisfied, but you will especially be satisfied with the fatness of God's house. Now, I'm just looking around at the diversity of our congregation this morning in terms of age groups. And I'll say this, I am very thankful. I am so encouraged by how many young people are in the Lord's house this morning. I hope you are. I hope these young people are encouraged by the fact that here they are. They're in the Lord's house. This is where you ought to be on the Lord's day. You and a whole lot more. This place ought to be filled with people. There ought to be a line waiting to come into the Lord's house everywhere the Lord has a house established. But I'm looking around at the diversity of the age groups here, and I'll just tell you this, the word fatness, when I first read that and I thought about it for a moment, you know what it reminded me of? It reminded me of lighter pine. Now, some of you are going to just like do like a little puppy dog does and kind of turn your head a little bit. Lighter pine, what is that? Others of you know what it is. You've used it. I'm old enough that I've used lighter pine, or some people called it lighter knot. Some people called it fat wood. A lot of people used to call it fat wood. But it's lighter pine, and what it was, it was the stump and the root system of a pine tree that had either died naturally or had one that had been cut down many, many years ago. But years ago, before we all had central heating and air systems, about everybody that needed one had a fireplace, and that the way you heated your home was with a fireplace. Some people, I guess, had coal. They could burn coal eventually. But nearly everybody, going back to Adam's day, if it was cold, what do you think they did? They burned a fire. Okay? Well, burning fat wood was used for kindling. It's used for starting fires. And it came from pine trees, came from very old stumps. And the thing about lighter pine is, or fat wood, is that it's all on the inside. You had to find one of these old stumps. You can still find it today. It's still here. Go out in the woods somewhere. You find an old pine stump, and you get to take an axe or something and dig around in it, or maybe especially some of the best lighter pine we got, we would get a tractor and pull out the stump system. We'd dig around it, put a chain around it, and we would pull it out with a tractor. And some of the very richest resin or rosin and sap of the tree. When a tree would die naturally, all the sap would tend to run down toward the bottom of it. As the tree died, the sap and the rosin would run down toward the bottom, and it all got concentrated in the root system and in the very stump part of it. But you go find an old stump, and it doesn't look like it's anything amazing. It's brown, it's gray, it's got dirt on it, but you take an axe and you split it open, and the inside of it, you begin seeing this wood that's very red looking. very red in color, and you'll see dark veins, almost purple looking veins of pine rosin that have hardened and it have concentrated and got to the center of it. And if you take a piece of it and you smell it, it smells like turpentine. It smells exactly like turpentine. Some of you remember this very well. Some of you used to probably not like it when your mom or dad said, go cut me some kindling. Go cut me some lighter pine. We need some. But it's rich, and it is so flammable. And the good thing about lighter pine is it's so flammable, having all that rosin in there and that concentrated sap and the richness of it. When you light it up, it burns. It's amazing how it burns, and it burns for a long time. It doesn't burn up like a little piece of oak or some other wood. If you had a little splinter of oak or ash or gum, it would burn. It'd burn up pretty quick. But this lighter pine, when you light it, put it underneath your fire, and you put your big logs on top, you light that pine, and it'll burn a long time. It's got a pretty good fire to it. And that's why people called it fat wood. It was fat with the richness of that rosin. That word fatness in the Bible here, it means richness, fullness, abundance, blessing. The choicest part or the desirable part. David says that those of you that have the good sense to come into the Lord's house, he says, you're going to find an abundant blessing. He says, you'll be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of the Lord's house. I don't know if you've ever considered that, but the Lord's house, David says, is a place where you find richness, fullness, abundance, the choicest part. All of those types of things. Why? Because it's a place of fatness. It's not a place with a lot of large girth people. It's a place with all of these beautiful Bible terms. That's what the word fatness means here that David's using. I wonder, have you found that to be so in your life? Have you experienced that? I believe we have a good many folks in our congregation today. I mean, some of you younger people, you just open your eyes and you just look around. You see people here who spent their entire life in the Lord's house being abundantly satisfied with the fatness of this place. And they're still here enjoying the fatness of the Lord's house. You're here today. You're enjoying the fatness of the Lord's house. I'll tell you, people who come to enjoy that, you know why they stay and they'll spend an entire lifetime being part of the Lord's house and making sure that they reserve this day for attendance at the Lord's house? It's because they've come to trust under the shadow of the Lord's wings, and they have understood that they are abundantly satisfied. I tell you, there's so many people going through life right now that are not satisfied. They are so dissatisfied with life. People are giving up left and right. They give up on their jobs. They give up on their education. They give up on relationships. They give up on everything in life because they're dissatisfied with life. But not in this place. Look around you at some of the pillars of the church, people who have been so abundantly satisfied their entire life, and they're still enjoying the Lord's house. This place is a place of fatness, and it'll never run lean. The Lord's fatness will never run out. Anything you find in this world will run out, but not the Lord's house. I love that. Thinking about lighter pine, I really hadn't thought about that in a long time. But isn't it interesting that you go walking through the woods and you see old trees in different stages of decay? You see stumps in the woods, and not every stump is from a pine tree. Some stumps, you bust them open and it's just more rotten wood. But when you get to that pine tree that's got the fatness inside of it, it's filled with fat wood, you can't see it from the outside. You can't tell until you go and bust it open. You get to the inside, and there's the fatness. Lord's house is like that, very much like that. You can go out here on this street, and you can drive by this place all you want to. It's not going to stand out to you. Nothing about the eyes is going to really stand out to you. You know where the richness of the Lord's house is? It's inside of here, where you're at today. It's like the old tabernacle from the Old Testament days, that old tent covered in animal skins. It didn't look like anything from the outside. People that saw it said, "What in the world is that?" But all the beauty was on the inside. The Lord's house is the same way. All the beauty and the fatness is on the inside. This is where you'll learn to be satisfied abundantly. It's the Lord's house. I'll tell you, Bible fatness is good. So in today's society, maybe not so much, but Bible fatness is good. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 27 when Isaac was growing old and he was about to leave this world and he had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and you remember how that Esau was the firstborn and Isaac surely wanted to bless his firstborn son with the choicest blessings before he passed away. But you remember what happened, don't you? You remember that old deceiver named Jacob? Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, what did he do? He came and he got with his mother, and through a scheme of deception, they killed some goats, and they took some goat skin and they put on the back of Jacob's hand so his hands would feel hairy like his brother Esau, and they cooked some of the goat meat and made savory meat. Jacob took it in to his father. And you remember what happened at that story there? You remember what Isaac said? He said, "Well, the voice is that of Jacob. The skin is that of Esau. It feels like Esau." And he said, "Art thou my very son? Are you sure that you're Esau?" And Jacob said, "I am." Remember what happened? He stole his brother's blessing, didn't he? But do you remember what the blessing was that Isaac gave to his son? He intended it for Esau, but Jacob got it. Jacob stole the blessing and he got this blessing from his father and he absolutely received it. He came near his father, and his father kissed his son and blessed him. And he said, "The smell of my son is as of a field that the Lord has blessed." Now, some of you in the building today probably have never walked out through a freshly plowed field, but some of you have. It has a distinct pleasantness to it, doesn't it? There's nothing like it. Once you've ever walked out through a field that's been freshly plowed and tilled up and ready for planting, there's a certain fragrance to that. And Isaac says, "My son's clothing smells as if a field that the Lord has blessed." And he said, "Come near." And he kissed him and he said, "Here's the blessing." And he said, "Therefore," he said, "God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee and be Lord over thy brethren." He gave that blessing to his son. He thought it was Esau, but it was actually Jacob. And I'll tell you, Jacob got the blessing. Jacob experienced the fatness of this earth. His father wanted him to have the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. And he wanted nations to bow down to him under authority and under his power and his rule. And we find that he got the blessing. In Isaiah chapter 55, we find the Lord asking this question. He says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" God says, "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." God asks a good question, doesn't he? He says, "Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why do you spend your labor on things that don't satisfy you?" Do you know there's a lot of the Lord's little children that are doing that very thing in this day and age? They are. They really are. They're spending everything they have in terms of energy and their mind and their pursuit of happiness, their pursuit of recreation and pursuit of entertainment and all the things of the world, the things that are beeping and flashing and the glittering lights. People are spending everything they have. And God says, why are you spending all your money and you're buying something that's not even real bread? In other words, it won't satisfy you. Why is all of your labor going towards something that cannot satisfy you? When you hear God say that, it says, well, gee, I don't want to do that. Why would anybody want to do that? But there's a world of people doing it. You know what God said? He says, why are you doing those things? He says, why don't you hearken diligently unto me, and you'll eat that which is good, and then you can let your soul delight in fatness. You know what God is all about feeding to his little children when they come to his house? They come to this place, and God, what does God do? God lays out the banqueting table, doesn't he? Doesn't he lay out the banqueting table? But you know what he does? He draws his people, and when they come to this place, and when they hearken to God diligently, all the little sheep and all the little lambs of God's pasture, they come here, and he feeds them. He doesn't feed you things that you can go out and purchase in the world, and things that many in the religious world are trying to feed you today. He doesn't give you that. He gives you something that causes your soul to delight in fatness. Why? Because you're in the Lord's house, a place where there's an abundance of fatness here in the Lord's house. I'm talking about richness, fullness, abundance, choicest part and the desirable part here in the Lord's house. Bible fatness is a good thing. You're going to be satisfied with the fatness of the Lord's house. He says you're going to drink of the river of his pleasures. Did you know God has many pleasures? In fact, he has so many pleasures for his little children, it's as if a river is flowing unto us from him. A river of pleasures flowing from God to us. When we come to his house, we experience the fatness of it. We experience the pleasures of God's house and that which he gives us. You remember a couple weeks back, I think I read to you Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. We always think about the first part of that, don't we? Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. We always focus, and with good reason, and you should focus on it, about the fact that God is the one who has chosen you and he has caused you to approach unto him because he's done a work of grace in your hearts and he's tendered your hearts and he's caused you to be hungry and he's caused your soul to need nourishment that only he can provide. And we should focus on that. But the second part of that says the reason he's done that and the reason he's caused us to approach unto him is that we may dwell in his courts. Did you know we're in his courts today? We're in part of his courts today, right here in the middle of his house of bread. And we shall be satisfied with the goodness of his house. What are the writers saying here? He's talking about the fatness of the Lord's house. He's talking about a river of God's pleasures flowing to us. He's talking about the goodness of God's house. Over and over and over, these Bible writers and these psalmists keep talking about the wonderful blessings of the Lord's house, don't they? In Psalms 27:4, David said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord," how long? All the days of my life. All the days of my life. Look around you this morning, folks. There's people here today who have dwelt in the Lord's house all the days of their life. Do any of them look discontented to you? Do any of them look like they have spent their time unwisely or their dedication and devotion to the Lord's house unwisely? Not to me. I see happiness. I see abundant satisfaction. I promise you, I'll give you the promise of these Bible writers this morning. If you will come to the Lord's house and you will devote your life and put God first and you will diligently seek after Him, you will experience the same blessings in the Lord's house. I'll give you that promise. Make a commitment that you establish your life and you establish your family in the Lord's house, and everything else about life branches out from there. If you were doing a chart on a piece of paper, you've seen organizational chart. Businesses use those. They'll have the CEO of the company at the top, and then you might have two executive vice presidents under him. Then it spreads to four people and so on and so forth. If you'll put the Lord's house at the top of your chart, the rest of your life will fall into place, and it'll fall in a perfectly formed fashion. It'll go well for you. You'll be satisfied with the fatness of the Lord's house. The Lord says, He gives you that promise. David says this one thing: I'm going to seek after that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Beholding the beauty. We're beholding the goodness of the Lord's house. We're beholding the fatness of it and the pleasures of God. All these things. You think God has any pleasures that He's able to share with us? You know what Psalm 16 says about that? Psalm 16 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." There's so many young people in the world today whose GPS is so confused they don't know where they're going in life. Their pathway of life is nothing but a bunch of confusion right now, and basically taking them in circles. David wrote in Psalm 16, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." I promise you, you'll find joy in the world occasionally, but it's going to be fleeting. It won't last very long. But in the Lord's presence, you'll find everlasting joy and goodness and rivers of pleasure and much fatness. You'll enjoy a lot of fatness in the Lord's house all the days of your life. And He says, "At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." You know what it sounds like to me? It sounds like the Lord has an inexhaustible supply of pleasures to give His children. Rivers of pleasures, as the psalmist said here in Psalms 36. I like that. What's the source of this fatness? We're talking about fatness in the Lord's house this morning. We're talking about lighter pine and fat wood, rich in rosin and the old hardened and concentrated sap. It smells like turpentine. It burns like nothing else. What's the source of all that? Well, in the pine tree, you find the fat wood is down in the roots, don't you? It's down in the root section and maybe a little bit in the stump close to the ground. It's all concentrated in the root. But in the Lord's church, where do we find the source of this fatness? I ask you a question. Who is it that said in Revelation 22, chapter 22, who is it that said, "I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star"? Who said that? It was the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? He said, "I am the root of David." In another place, it says, "I'm the root of David's father, Jesse." Well, you know, come truth be told, He's the root of all of us. He is the root of every single one of us. "I am the root and the offspring of David." Isn't that good? I want to turn over for a few minutes to Romans chapter 11. There's a metaphor used over here concerning a root system. I want to turn to Romans chapter 11 for a moment. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. And I'm going to read down to verse 18. I'll just tell you the background here. Paul is writing about the Jews rejecting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Gentiles receiving it. That's what he's writing about. Verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." Sounds like Paul's out trying to save souls, isn't he? He's on a soul-saving mission. Well, I'll tell you that he is. But it's not in an eternal sense. He's out to save souls in a timely and in a gospel sense. He's trying to save the souls of his fellow countrymen, the Israelites, his Jewish brethren who are largely rejecting the gospel and good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I want to provoke through emulation, through the blessings of the Gentiles, I want to try to provoke my own home people that I might save some of them. In other words, that they might come to see the light of who Jesus is and believe in him. He says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy." You remember back in the book of Leviticus, they had an offering called the offering of the first fruits. And the Israelites, when it was harvest time, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to take the very beginning portion, the first portion of that which they harvested, and they would bring that and offer it to God through the priest and through the offering and the acceptance of God and through God's blessing, the remainder of the harvest was to be blessed. That's what he means when he refers to if the first fruit, the first fruits of the harvest, if those be holy, he says the lump is also holy, the entire harvest. And if the root be holy, now he's going to talk about something else. He's going to talk about an olive tree. He says, if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now he's going to speak for just a moment about a metaphor concerning an olive tree and the branches that are connected to it. He says, if some of the branches be broken off, he's talking about the Jews here, remember? The Jews rejected Christ. And he says, if they be broken off, and thou, meaning us Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, he says, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. He's talking about a procedure called grafting. Some of you know quite a bit about grafting. A lot of you never probably heard of it. Grafting is something that people have done for years and years, even back in biblical days, where you would take a root system from one tree and you'd take a clipping from another tree and you'd cut a certain little cut, come over to the root tree and you'd make a cut in a limb and you would join those two pieces together, take a new cutting. There's a word for it. I don't remember what it is. Brother Randy may know, but there's a cutting from the other tree. You bring that and you attach it in just a certain fashion to the host tree. And then you would wrap or cover and protect that joint until they grow together. Now, for instance, roses. You look at rose bushes. Most roses have been grafted. And why would you want to graft something? Because you're trying to take in certain characteristics from each plant and end up with something that has a combination of desirable characteristics. A lot of roses are grafted. Almost all fruit trees. If you go by a fruit tree, you're going to look, you look down at the bottom of it, and you're going to see a spot where it's been grafted. It's had one root that started with, and there's been a different type of fruit of the same family Okay? You don't take an orange tree and go graft an apple tree. I don't think it works that way. But it has to be things in the same family. In other words, different varieties of peaches, different varieties of plums, things like that can be grafted together to produce a hybrid. It works I call it pecan trees, okay? I come from the deep south, and everybody I've ever heard down there says pecan trees. Since I've been here in North Carolina, everybody I've heard says pecan trees. Well, it's the same tree. Everybody says it different. But if you go buy a pecan tree and you're going to plant it, it's been grafted. It's been some type of a graft, and it's to help produce the best fruit, the best nuts and the best fruit. That's why people graft things. Paul's using a metaphor here about grafting an olive tree. He's talking about a natural cultivated olive tree that would produce very good olives, very plump, very flavorful, full of oil, rich in oil. He's talking about a cultivated olive tree that some of those natural branches were broken off of there, and then you would go find a wild olive tree and cut some clippings off of there and come bring it in and graft it to the root of the natural cultivated olive. Well, the picture he's painting there is one of the Jews being broken off of the natural olive tree. You see, the gospel started, it came to the Jews first. That's where God sent it. He sent it to the Jews first. They rejected it, and so God says, okay, it's going to the Gentiles now until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. But that's a little metaphor that Paul is using here, and he says, we have been grafted in to the root tree so that we might be partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. That's a little metaphor, a little picture Paul is painting of you and I. I said, where does this fatness come from? Where does the fatness that we find in the Lord's house, what's the origin of it? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. The picture here is the Lord Jesus Christ is this root system. I am the root and the offspring of David. In this picture, in this metaphor, Jesus Christ is the root of this good olive tree. You and I, being Gentiles, have the blessing, the superb, excellent blessing of being grafted into the good roots of the Lord Jesus Christ in order that we might partake of that root and of the fatness of that good olive tree. That's where the fatness that's found in the Lord's house comes from. It's from the root of the whole system, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you just love all of the pictures that the Bible paints for you? All of the various pictures the Lord paints of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible and how you and I benefit and are comforted and are blessed, and we learn to be satisfied. We learn how to be contented. We learn how to be strengthened and lifted up all through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the fatness associated with the host root system, Jesus Christ. That's where you and I will derive it from. That's where we'll get the source of all this fatness in the Lord's house. It's coming from Christ, the one who built this house. Isn't that something to think about? The fatness of the Lord's house. I like that. This symbolizes the gospel kingdom here. It symbolizes the fatness of the Lord's gospel kingdom. Not everybody's going to come into the Lord's house and become a part of it and experience and enjoy the fatness of the Lord's house, are they? Not all the Lord's children are going to do that. I would to God they would. They can, but they don't. I wish they would, but they just simply all don't. Some miss out. I have a lifetime of memories of people I've met that I know they're the Lord's children, but they have missed out on the fatness of the Lord's house. I hope you never miss out on the goodness and the fatness of the Lord's house and the rivers of pleasure that God brings flowing through this place. I hope you never miss out on it. I'll tell you, God's brought you here. If you're here today and you considering, do I need to make a change in my life? Is there something missing in my life? It might be the fact that you haven't put your roots down in the Lord's house. You might need to consider establishing yourself in the Lord's house so you can become grafted into such a good root here and you will take hold. And what is the Lord all about? I mean, what has the Lord always said he desires? Is it not to you and I would produce much good fruit? I'll tell you that it is. In fact, in John chapter 15, here's a couple things that Jesus said about, here's another metaphor that Jesus Christ is using about himself. John chapter 15. Jesus says this. He says, I am the true vine. Over there in Romans 11, Paul was using a metaphor of Jesus Christ being the root of a good olive tree. Over here in John chapter 15, Jesus is using a metaphor of him being the vine, the true vine, that all the branches are attached to and receive all the good nourishment from. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's the planter of the vine and the cultivator of the vine, the sustainer, the one who loves it and takes care of it. How about that for a picture? Jesus said, I'm the vine, and my Father's the gardener. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. In verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. You take a clipping. I'm not sure about this. Don't quote me on it. But when people are grafting trees and stuff, the clipping that you take from a tree may be called a scion. S-C-I-O-N. I'm not even sure if that's how you pronounce it. Don't quote me on that. You take a clipping there. You bring it over to the host tree, the host root, the rootstock. I mean, that's what they would call it. It's the rootstock. And you graft those two things together, and you're going to wrap that graft. People used to wrap it with certain things. They had certain compounds they could paint over it. Anyway, try to protect it. That thing's going to grow together. If that graft doesn't take, in other words, if the different parts of the stem of the host tree don't meet up and they don't take and grow together with the little clipping, that clipping's going to die. The graft will not take, and it won't produce anything. Same picture here Jesus is talking about. He says, except you abide in the vine, you can no more abide in me. You won't produce any fruit in your life except you abide in the vine, the true vine, Jesus Christ. Now that is a truth. You can take and carry that with you the remainder of your life. Except you abide in the true vine of Jesus Christ, you'll never produce any fruit that's worth anything to God. I hope you just accept it for the truth, because that's what Jesus is teaching us here. What did he say? He said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You can live a life without the Lord's church. You can live a life and not come and partake of the fatness of the Lord's house. You certainly can. You just won't enjoy it very much. You can scratch your way along. You can survive. You'll make it. But you're going to miss out on so much. You will be so dissatisfied. There's no comparison. There is no comparison to you being established in the Lord's house and you establishing your life here first, and then everything flows from here. What did Jesus say? Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. God has always been about you and I becoming and maximizing our fruit bearing unto him as much as we can. I love the thought of the fatness of God's house, the richness, the abundance found in the Lord's house. The Bible uses the word fatness in a good way. You may never hear it in that light the rest of your life here in this world. You may hear it used in negative connotations and things like that, but any time from this day forward, when you hear the word fatness used, I want you to remember what God said about it and the fatness of his house and all the things that David, the writer of so many of the Psalms, talked about, and how that the Apostle Paul used that term, the you and I partaking of the root and of the fatness of the olive tree, the rootstock olive tree, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you and I will spend the remainder of our days enjoying the fatness of this place, and I hope you'll always know who gave it to you, and you'll know the source and the origin of it. And may he be glorified, and may he be blessed.